Welcome to Thrive Church Online. We are here to know God, to grow in Him, and go. We hope you feel encouraged and equipped through this week's message.
Man, I'm excited about it. So we've been in this series called Brother's Keeper for 1 week, and we're going to do another week, believe it or not. It's actually a series of multiple weeks. So if you're new here, series run in two ways here. They either never end, or they're 1 week series, which is not a series, that's just a message. And sometimes it sounds good when I start it, and then I get done with it, move on. So last week we talked about this principle that we're our brother's keeper, that we are responsible for our brother. And Jesus asked this question. He said, somebody asked Jesus this question. He said, "Who's my brother?" And Jesus pretty much said, "Whoever you come in contact with is your brother." And Paul makes this statement. Paul says that all things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial. As a Christian, I can do whatever I want to do. Like, there are all these stupid arguments over this and that. Should we drink wine? Should we not drink wine? That argument goes back to biblical times. Should I eat a cheeseburger or not eat a cheeseburger? Can I watch TV? Should I never watch TV? Should I have my kids date or should they court? Should I, do a prearranged marriage or, should I require a dowry of this dude? Which, let me just be glad to say that I'm glad my wife's family did not do that, because I was so broke when we got married, my dowry would have not gotten what I married. So anyway, so there are all these questions, and Paul steps back and goes, wait a minute, here's the thing. As a Christian, you need to understand something. You can do whatever you want to do. You're a child of God. Nothing's going to change the fact that you're a child of God. But is it beneficial? Well, if you pause in that moment, I ask a question. To who? You ever got a good deal on something? I'm talking about like a smoking deal. Like, you got in the car and looked at whoever was in the car with you, and like, we basically just ripped them off. So my wife and I, when we bought her Explorer years ago, I had a number that I felt like the Lord told me to give, and it was like $7,000 under what, right? It was a crazy amount of below what they said. And I walked in, and I told the guy, I said, look, I want to buy this car, but here's exactly what I want to pay for it out the door. And the guy said, you're crazy, I'll never sell it to you for that. And I said, well, the Lord said you would, so, we'll see. So every day for 2 weeks, I called him and said, hey, you ready to do this? Every week, he laughed at me and hung up. Finally, he looked at me and said, I don't even know that the Lord, I'm not even sure the Lord said that. And I said, well, Lord, one of us is going to be right. So I started calling him once a week. The fourth week, I called him. He said, look, man, come get the car. You can have it for what you said. He said, because I hadn't sold a car since we started talking. I said, okay, no problem. So I went in, I signed the paperwork, and I looked at him and said, now, just to prove that the Lord's right, I said, you'll have the biggest weekend you ever had. He laughed at me. I said, well, I went to get the tag the following, like 3 days later. So I bought it on a Friday, picked the tag up on a Wednesday. He said, man, I sold all the cars on my lot but one, and I had people fighting over it. And I'm like, well, I told you when you obeyed the Lord. He said, just take your tag and get out of here. Can I be honest with you? I think that we should live a life where we understand. Anyway, I get in the car and I look at my wife and I said, we basically just ripped them off. Like, I mean, God did it. I just am the beneficiary of it. Here's what I believe. I believe that God wants to benefit you. But God wants to benefit. When we make a sacrifice for something that the Lord called us to do, the benefit, here's the thing, the little bit that they lost on my car by selling all the cars on their lot was more than made up for. Anything that the Lord asks you not to do to prefer your brother will pay a benefit on the back end much greater than anything you lost. Well, because so-and-so is coming over, I choose not to do blank. Figure out what the blank is, right? To prefer your brother. The minute you do that, you feel like in that moment you've lost. But Jesus said this, the first will be last and the last will be first. Anytime you prefer somebody else, all you do is put yourself actually ahead of everybody else. No, it's mind-blowing, I know, because y'all just sat there doing that math in your head going, that doesn't make any sense. Welcome to Jesus math. Okay, so how does, I really want to jump ahead. So how does this work? So here's what I believe. I believe that the Lord called us to walk in unity together. That's not only inside the church building. This is great for your marriage. This is great for raising children. This is great for where you work. This is great for how you live your life. Because here's the thing. Anytime it's a God principle, it doesn't have boundaries. Anytime you're operating in a God principle, it does not have boundaries. In other words, it doesn't just work at church. It doesn't just work with Christian people. Now, there are some exceptions to that, meaning this, that there are rules for expressly for inside the brotherhood. Paul writes that. But if you took that same principle and applied it outside the brotherhood, except for correction, really, for the most part, you couldn't go wrong. So what happens is Paul writes these statements and says, man, all things are permissible, not all things are beneficial. And then we put that inside of unity. I think that we understand what Paul's calling us to walk in. And that's a place, imagine this. Imagine a place where everybody preferred everybody else. Will we never get anything done? No, that's not true. We still have leadership. We still have vision. We still have direction. We just don't have a bunch of conflict. If you're newer to our church, what we're getting ready to talk about to old folks, they already know the scripture text I'm about to throw up on the screen. Most of them are quoting in their head. Here we go again. Because probably about once a year I have this conversation because this is part of our DNA. Now this isn't just DNA of our church. This is DNA of who I am. This is DNA of 99% of our leadership. This is DNA of where we are and where we're going. This is what causes a lot of people to come and stay, and this is what causes some people to go. How many of you know that not everything that God sends allows to come into your life is meant to stay, and not everything that goes out of your life is a loss? So you constantly take food in, which your body needs. But in order to stay healthy, your body also has to let some things go out. And I'm not going to go into the detail of that, but it's part of being a healthy organism. Our church is something that's alive. It's an organism that God has, and God will send people into it, but God will also allow people to go out of it, and that's okay. Nobody's going to amen that. Jesus let people go in and out. So here's the thing. So what are we talking about? We're talking about Psalms 133. I'm going to begin in verse 1. I'm going to read the whole chapter because the whole chapter is like a couple of verses long, so you're not in trouble. I could pretty much do this from memory, but we're going to read it off the screen. But it says, "Behold, how good and pleasant is it when brothers dwell together in unity." Nope, just stop on one. I'm going to go. I know in my notes it looks different, but in my head it played out different, so that's on me. We're going to go line by line. Is that okay? In the notes that they have, I have the scripture text and then my thoughts. In my world, they go together, right? So that's not on them. That's 100% on me. It says, "Behold." Now, first of all, I want you just to focus on the first word. It's powerful. If I look at you and I go, "Behold," anybody here ever watched a woman get really dressed up and then do like some kind of unveil? Like prom night, you know, she comes to the top of the steps, or at a wedding, they throw the back doors open, or there's this moment where she steps out from behind. So there's this ta-da moment of, here it is, I'm about to give you something beautiful. Anybody ever had, I had the privilege of giving my son a car. I mean, it was not the best car in the world, but his first car we gave to him, and it was a ta-da moment, like, ta-da, here, and there's this, not only is there pleasure in the receiving of that, but there's pleasure in the giving of that. I think that's the moment that God looks, he goes, "Behold, ta-da, I'm about to give you this concept, this way of living life that you're going to see echoed through every scripture. You'll see it in the book of Acts, you'll see it in the Old Testament, you'll see it in even echoed in Levitical law, you can see this." I mean, like this whole principle moves throughout the entire Bible and is applicable today. It's one that I live my life for. And in this moment, God's going, ta-da, here's this great way of living that I need you to understand. It says, "Behold, how good and pleasant is it when brothers dwell together in unity." Now, that's not just men. That concept is the brotherhood in the faith. It's brothers and sisters. See, a lot of churches will throw a conversation around brother and sisterhood like it's just church jargon. You're about to find out the depth of a little bit of what that means. Now, it's not going to be the totality, but it's a lot of the depth of it. He said, man, you need to understand something. If you want to live a good and pleasant life, God's about to tell you how to do it. You've got to live in unity with the world around you, especially brothers and sisters. Well, the first thing I had to do was I said, man, what is unity? Unity defined as the state of being united or joined together as a whole. It's about locking arms and locking hands with people and going, man, this is my family. See, the problem is we want to like all of our family. The only people that think that are people that come from small families. Can I get an amen from somebody? You are not going to like all your family. You will love all your family. You will prefer your family, but you may not like them. You've never really had a kid until you've had a moment where you weren't sure you liked them. I love them, but there are moments where I'm like, really? You like your mama, right? No, I'm just kidding. So I'll pay for that later. So it's the idea of going, look, we're locking arms because not because I have to like you. We're going to get along because I choose to love you. Unity is the fact of going, we are one for better or worse. We're a church, man. We stand together. We're in this together. We're husband and wife. We're mom and dad. We're son and daughter. We're son and dad. We're whatever the context of your relationship is. If you feel like you're at your job because God put you there, you're in your family because God put you there, you have kids because God gave them to you, you have finances because they're blessings of the Lord. It's about walking in unity with the people around you. For better or worse. It says, how good and pleasant is it when brothers dwell together in unity? How great is it when people really, really get along? But there's a trick to getting along. We're going to keep looking at it. Verse 2. It says this, it's like precious oil on the head running down the beard, on the beard of Aaron running down the collar of his robes. So Aaron was the first high priest in the church. He said, now watch the correlation here. It's beautiful. He said, how lovely is it when brethren dwell together in unity? It's like anointing oil that falls down Aaron's body. Unity instantaneously brings anointing of God. Now, if you're not a church person, anointing is a term you've never heard before. Anointing is this, the favor of God, the blessing of God. The shining light of God on your life. This unbelievable lean in that God has into your life. Now let's take a step back. It says, how lovely is it when brethren dwell together in unity? Because that unity brings this anointing that flows from the head down. In other words, when you choose to operate in unity, everything below you that your life flows into begins to have the anointing of God on it, whether it knows it or not. It's a powerful moment. Matter of fact, verse 3 says this. It's like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life evermore. It says this. It says, man, when you operate, when you really choose to get along with your brothers and sisters, when you really choose to operate in unity with your spouse, with your children, not only will it bring anointing, it will instantaneously bring blessing, including everlasting life. Well, I don't get the correlation because here's the thing. You can't beat people into heaven, but you can love them into heaven. You can't condemn them into heaven. Condemnation only makes you quit and run away. But man, when I love you, when we operate together, even in a disagreement, it'll bring a blessing. We'll talk about how to navigate through that blessing in just a second. Verse 4. Oh, there's not a verse 4. Do you know why? Because it's only 3 verses long. It's only 3 verses long. How lovely is it when my brethren dwell together in unity? It's like the oil. Man, that precious oil that flows down the beard of Aaron all the way down to his garment. It's a place where I've commanded blessing, even life ever. You want to know how you don't have unity? Here's how you don't have unity. Be selfish. You want to have a marriage? You want to have a church? You want to have a job that's full of a lack of unity? Man, be selfish. You want to live a life that's that way? Here's the thing, man. Gossip about people. You want to bankrupt unity? Just start talking about somebody else. You want to absolutely ruin unity? Get mad. Here's another one, ladies. You'll like this one. Pout. Do that foot shaking thing real fast, and depending on how fast she wiggles her foot, how mad she is at you. There's not a man in here that knows what I'm talking about. Here's another one. What if you just do life by yourself? Why don't you just lone wolf this thing? Because you're better off by yourself. Even though lone wolves always starve to death, they're always sick and always die younger than everybody else. Man, it sounds like a great plan for your life. What about this? What if you just run around and make a bunch of self-centered decisions without including anybody else around you? But if you want to have unity, here's what it's about. It's about locking arms with other people and taking people with you on the journey. So my wife and I, I'll start in the marriage end. My wife and I have a thing. If we don't agree, we don't do anything. Anybody ever heard of a Chinese inspection? It's great. It's a true thing. So Chinese will bring in cabbage because in their culture, cabbage is a big part. So they actually import quite a bit of cabbage. But if they get a load of cabbage that they're not sure they want, they're not sure it may be spoiled, it may not be spoiled. They'll take that cabbage and they'll put it at the very end of the shipping dock in the sun. And they'll just leave it there for 3 or 4 days. And in 3 or 4 days, in the sun, if you go back and you check that cabbage, I'm going to make you a guarantee what it's going to be. It's going to be rotten. Now we're sure we don't want it. What happens when a couple says this? If you think one way and I think another way, let's just put it out there and we're going to pray about it and we're going to trust God, not me, not you, to change one of our minds. And if he doesn't change one of our minds, I guess it's just going to sit there and rot. Yeah, but we only got 2 days to make the decision because they don't make any more blue cars. Anybody ever walked on a car? My wife hates car shopping with me. Her whole job is pick the car out you want. I take over from there. That's her job. Because I'll get, hey, I had 3 people in here looking at it today. Man, you may want to put a deposit down on it. I'm like, well, let me see. Is that the only blue Ford they made that year? It's the only one we got on our lot, then I guess you're about to lose a sale if one of them 3 people come back. You ever heard of the internet? That means I can find a blue Ford within 100 miles of my house. Most of them will bring it to my front door. I can pretty much buy this car in my underwear while eating Cheetos. But if you don't sell the car, you're not going to buy dinner next week. So one of us has pressure, one of us doesn't. Yeah, but it's the only house. Is it the only brick house God ever made? Why do we get such in a tizzy rather than operating in unity? Because Scripture says, man, it's a place where peace and joy and grace and blessing and life, it's such an easier way to do. Here's the thing. What we want to do is we, especially as men, we want to lead. Now, depending on what faith tradition you come by, the man is the head of the house. We're all going to agree on that. Okay, but you don't, half the time, most men don't understand what leadership is. Leadership and dictatorship are not the same thing. I really want to make a comment here that I will only make in private, but being a dictator does not equal being a jerk. Jesus had the power to make us do anything he wanted to make us do. But instead, what he did was show us a way that made us want to do it with him. Jesus said, take my hand. Take my yoke. It's easy. My burden is light. Grab my hand. Let's go on a ride. Do you trust me? Will you take this journey with me? Yeah, but I'm scared. Yeah, I know. Get out of the boat. Walk with me. Notice that when Peter and Jesus walk on the water together, 11 guys stay in the boat, but Jesus never makes them get out. Why as men do we feel like we've got to make everybody get out on the boat just because we want to walk on the water? Yeah, but man, if my wife could see this, if my wife would just listen to me. Well, look, if you and the Holy Spirit can't convince her, sit down. Because you're working too hard. Yep, I'm the head of my house and I can make final decisions. Oh, you can. You sure can. But understand this, that's a nuclear decision. And when you make nuclear decisions, there is always nuclear fallout. I'm going to teach you how this works. So you and your wife decide you're going to go on vacation. We're going to go to the beach. Because that's where I go. That's where all the saved people go. Just kidding. Well, first of all, did I talk about where we were going with my spouse? Because let me tell you something. You go to the beach and it happens to be Biker Week. And you picked it. You own Biker Week. Biker Week suddenly became all your fault because you did it by yourself. Hey, guess what, honey? I think we should go to the beach because I love, and now let me sell you on why. And then I hold my hand out and go, you want to go? Well, I really want to go to the mountains. Well, let's talk about the mountains. You don't go like me. That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard about. Mountains are a bunch of wannabe sand that piled themselves up because they quit and couldn't make it, right? Well, I like the mountains because right now the leaves are changing. And man, the streams just, man, they bring me peace. And by the time you get talking about it, maybe I feel like we should go to the mountains. But if I don't, hey, let's both pray about it. And let's see which one of us changes our mind. Let's watch some videos about it. Let's see what there is to do both places we want to go. Somebody will change their mind. And if you don't, let's just not go on vacation. Because I'd rather not go on vacation than go out of unity. Automatically, I'm motivated to change. Do you see how easy this thing works? Now we're going to the mountains and we get together and we pick a place to stay and pick what we're going to do. And we get to the mountains and it is storming. I don't just mean a little bit of rain. I mean for 7 days it is a monsoon. There are two of every animals walking to boats. There are, right? Now here's the thing. Who picked the vacation? We did. Who picked the place? We did. Who picked the weather? Somebody else. Because here's the thing. It's easy for me to blame you. It's hard for me to blame we. Leadership versus dictatorship is a powerful thing. When men, because a lot of times, I feel like the church has taught a lot of folks wrong. The scripture that a lot of people use is that women should submit themselves to their husband the same way that people submit themselves to Christ, right? The church submits, right? But it forgets that it says, and husband, sacrifice therefore for your life as Christ did for the church. It becomes a cyclical relationship. He said, man, you're the head, but you're supposed to lead like I led, with a tender heart and hands out going, follow me, not shoving people off of things, not running over top of your wife. God made your wife smart, and he made her spiritual, and he made her intelligent, and he made her soft and beautiful and all the things we like, right? So here's the thing, but if you step on her soft and beautiful, we'll go away. She ain't going to be in the mood to talk to you, much less anything else, if you've stepped all over top of her. All the men said, all the young men said, taking notes. Because when you get a wife, you better know how to take care of her. We teach our sons how to change the oil, but not take care of their wife. This could turn into marriage real quick. So inside the body of believers, what does it look like? I hear this one a lot. We need a men's ministry. No, we don't. We don't even make pancakes and whatever. We need a women's ministry. We can have teas and wear big hats. And I'm like, I have no idea what that has to do with Jesus at all. Because I can translate that for you. Last week we talked about gossip. You put a bunch of women together drinking tea and all they're doing is wearing big hats. The next thing that's going to come up is they're going to be talking about their husbands and how bad they are. And the next thing you know, the devil's moving, not the Holy Spirit. So anyway, I'm just saying. So what we do is we look at people and I begin to phrase these. Hey, what women's ministry, like traditional, have you ever been to? No, we minister to women. We minister to men. We're just not doing this model. Because I look at people and I go, why do you want to do it? Well, our last church did it. Didn't you leave there? Why would I want to build a place that you're anxious to get out of? That seems counterintuitive to why God put me here. Don't you agree? Well, yeah. Well, did you actually enjoy it? Well, a little of it, but now that you think of it, no, I really didn't. Well, why would we? why would we want to do that again? And they'll take our hand and we'll start walking. You know what? That's why we don't do that. Because I don't ever want to build an environment that tears something down. Our church is built on building things up. We don't want to teach you how to survive church. We want you to thrive in church and life and marriage and singleness and work and kids. But the only way you can ever do that is if you live at peace. If you prefer somebody enough to go, I think this, what do you think? Let's talk about it. And if we disagree, let's pray about it. God, surely God, if one of us is wrong and we're open to it, God will change one of our minds. You know what? I think a lot of times we rule God out of changing our own mind. You notice over and over again, I've taught you that God always starts with you before them. God starts with me before we. Because that's where unity starts. God, am I wrong? I had been wrong once. It was 1987. I remember it clear as a bell. No, I'm just kidding. The problem is we always think we're right. But when we prefer, when we lay down our life, when I say I'm willing to pick up the cross of where we go on vacation, that'll bring blessing. I'm willing to pick up the cross on this thing. Now, here's the thing. The balance to this is if the scripture says it's wrong. It's not debatable. Well, I feel like we should go rob a bank. Honey, I love you, but we're not doing that. Take my hand, let's trust the Lord, but I will put my foot down and say that's rotten. We're not importing that. So there are some black and white issues where you say, man, Scripture clearly says it's wrong. In those cases, we're unmovable. Now, in those cases, it's up to me to show you Scripture and let God change your mind. Because if you can look at it black and white in Scripture and still argue with it, I ain't got nothing for you. Because you're arguing with God, and that's like trying to catch your own shadow. You can chase it, but you ain't ever going to get it. It's like looking at a mirror and trying to lick any part of it but your tongue. The only thing you can ever lick in a mirror is your own tongue. The only time you can beat God is to submit to Him. I just saw that on TikTok the other day. And then I went in the mirror and I was like, and it was true. It's a true thing. So you should have been in the mirror looking at that. It was weird. It was totally weird. So I sit there and I go, man, when we really decide that we're going to live together in unity, it changes us and the world around us. Matter of fact, real quick, I'm just going to kind of blow through this. But 1 John chapter 11 through 18. 1 John chapter 11, verse 3. 1 John chapter 3, 11 through 18. 1 John chapter 3, 11 through 18. I promise I went to school and everything. So here we go. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning. In other words, there's nothing new that I'm teaching you. This has actually been in Scripture from the very jump. That you love one another. Unity is based out of a heart of love. It's the only way it works. Verse 12, it says, should we not be like Cain, who's the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Why do we do stupid stuff with our spouse? Because we want our own way. It's out of an evil heart. It's out of selfishness. What, in doing so, last week we talked about Cain and Abel, right? Why, if we know that we have these tendencies to be selfish, I'm selfish. I want my own way. The other day I wanted donuts. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not even going down that road. Because anyway, I was picking up my wife. My wife and I went shopping and I wanted donuts. Because there's this little thing outside of Tanger. And they had these donuts that you get in a little bag. Anybody had them? Oh. And so my wife goes, you get a bag and I'll get a bag. And I'm like, I feel the Holy Spirit moving in this place. We shopped. But when we came out, the little donut place was closed. Little donut truck. So for 3 days, I've given her nonstop grief. I mean, really, she baked me cookies. I gave her grief about the donuts. We stopped and got Krispy Kreme. I'm milking it, bro. It's like, I got the pan. I'm seeing what it's worth. And finally, she goes, I bet this is going to come up in tomorrow's message. I said, I bet it's not. We were out of unity. Because here's the thing. On something as simple as donuts, I'm selfish. I was legitimately like a 4-year-old who lost his balloon. I shopped all day with you. And all I wanted was the truck. And it's closed. Right? Now, we won't do that because we're grown men, right? What do? We go, I knew shopping with you all day was going to... Because at my root, I'm evil. I'm selfish. Yeah, I know, it's a horrible image that I just put in your head. It doesn't happen that way, I promise. But our reactions are equally as stupid. Because we're selfish and because we're self-centered. And Jesus said this, he said, man, he said, I want you operating in unity and love. Because if you really love each other, then you prefer each other. And if you prefer each other, then you're always willing to give as long as it's not unbiblical. Verse 13, and it said this, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we've passed out of death into life because we love brothers. Whoever does not love abides death. Man, there's this freedom that comes when we really commit ourselves to love. It will this radical love will change marriages. It'll change. Imagine the difference when you begin to lead your kid rather than like dictator them. Now, there's a season when kids are little, we're just dictators. Go brush your teeth. Go put your clothes on. Go mow the yard. One of my favorite parts. But then we hit a place when they get older and we begin to help them steward their life. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm 47 years old and I still haven't left that phase even with my parents. Those of us that have parents left alive, we begin to understand. We may not do everything like our parents, but our parents have wisdom and value beyond anything that we can. Does this make sense? Verse 15. For everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Man, the way that we treat the people around us is indicative of where we are with God. And it will set you on a trajectory, man. If you cannot learn to walk in unity and just go, hey, look, let's talk, let's pray, let's let the Holy Spirit solve our problems rather than us trying to muscle through them. Man, you open a life that you can't even imagine. Verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brother. What's your life, man? Your life is what you want to do, where you want to go, how you see things. Jesus said this. He said, man, hold it true to Scripture, but man, be willing to sacrifice your short-term self-centeredness for the long-term call of God on your life. Verse 17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Now, this is always the scripture when we're going to ask you for missions money. Man, if you see a brother in need and you don't do it, how can God's love abide in you? Now, let's take up an offering for Africa. Can I be honest with you? That's true. It's a 100% true statement. But I'm going to say this. How many of you really want Wendy's but wouldn't go to McDonald's because your spouse wanted you to? How can you say that you really love them? How many of you, because you want to go do something but your spouse needs a nap, but you put your want to do over their nap? How can you really say that, like... I'm not saying do everything your spouse wants to do, but what it should do is breed that cyclical culture of, honey, I'm tired, but this is something you really want to do. I'll tell you what, why don't I go with you and then we'll just leave a little early and I'll get a nap and we'll both do it. Because I believe this, that the answers most of the time is not this or this, it's this and this. Why don't we go to the beach in the summer and the mountains in the winter? Why don't we go to the beach in the summer when nobody's there the mountains in the summer when nobody's there, and let's go to the beach in the winter when nobody's there, and we'll get the cheaper rates both ways. Why don't we pull up 15 blue cars and let's find the right? There's always a way to do this and this, not this or this. Well, I really wanted chicken tonight. Well, I wanted pasta. Let's make chicken pasta. Like, do you see how, like, I wanted chicken, and we start doing the pouting thing. Fine, just do it your way. There's no unity. And God is sitting there, and he's like, man, watch this. Verse 18. Little children. Because I want my way, right? That's the premise of walking out of unity. Now, sometimes men will cover that up with testosterone. I'm the head of my house, and I'm going to do what I want. Now, let me tell you something. You can be a dictator till a coup happens. And it will happen. And it will cost you more than your leadership. It's not the way Jesus led. He said, little children, let us walk in, let us not love the world or talk, but in deed and in truth. Let me just be honest with the people around me about what I want and what I'm thinking. But let me be Jesus-like enough to hear what you want and what you need. I love this. And I never really understood it until I put it in context of this. Jesus' first miracle is at the wedding of Cana. He's getting ready to turn water into wine, but he don't want to. I'm telling you what, I knew he was Jesus by what he said. His mom, Mary, came out and said, hey, Jesus, they're about to run out of wine. And she's like, what business is that of mine? Well, I'm just a guest. You're lucky I brought him a gift. Matter of fact, I didn't even get an invitation. I got Simon Peter just said, there's going to be wine here. So I showed up. And I'm just kidding. Jesus wouldn't do that. But Jesus looks at him and says, okay, do whatever he tells y'all to. And she looks to the servant and says, do whatever he tells y'all to do. She's living in anticipation of what God's going to, what her son God, Jesus, is about to do. Jesus looks at her and says, woman, my time has not yet come. Because I was always like, what's the big deal about water into wine? Like, I get it, like the miracle of time and space and all this. But why would Jesus say it's not my time and then do it? Because that was his mama. He was going to walk in unity with his mom. Wasn't going to hurt him. His ministry was getting ready to start anyway. He knew it. But he needed us to teach us a lesson at the beginning of his unit, at the beginning of his ministry, and that's that he was going to walk in unity with people. Remember when the lady touches the hem of his garment? Jesus had somewhere else to go. He had all kinds of people pushing in on him. He stopped and said, wait a minute, who touched me? Well, why did you touch me? Why did you touch me like that? Jesus, I've had this issue for 12 years of blood. You know, I was just walking through here, but now I think I'm about to do a healing. Because I see that what you want to do is as important as where the Lord's called me to go. When will we get to the point where we see that sometimes not doing what we want to do is actually the will of God? TJ was talking earlier about fasting. I never want to fast. You don't get this dad bod that I have by quitting on a meal. But there are times when I have to say no to my physical body to say yes to my spiritual body. That's the whole idea of fasting. Sometimes we have to say no to our personal desires to say yes to our marriages. Sometimes we have to say no to our personal desires to say yes to our parenting call. Sometimes we have to say no to our personal desires to say yes to the job that God's given us. Sometimes, does this make sense? Sometimes we have to say no to what we want to say yes to attend in the house of the Lord. Man, everything is about, man, how do I walk in unity with God and the world around me so that I'm leading people, but I'm leading people where they already want to go. But I sit there and I'm like, God, sometimes you've got to make me just sit down where I don't want to sit down at. God, sometimes you've got to make me get in agreement with my spouse when I don't want to get in agreement. God, sometimes you've got to call me to put my emotion aside, my offense aside, my will aside, my pride aside, just to say yes to where you're trying to lead me. Because I understand that when I walk in unity, I walk to a place where blessings occur and the favor of the Lord occurs and anointing occurs and blessing occurs, even life everlasting. I sit here and I'm like, this is who we are. I would never say anything to offend you. I would never say anything to hurt your feelings. I'll tell you the truth. But that's my only job. I want to create a church. I want to create marriages. I want to create kids that I want to go to the same place in the same direction, holding hands and enjoying it. Does this make any sense? And here's what I believe. I believe that you're called to this. I believe that this is something you're called to do. And it has the ability to change your marriage, the church, your kids, your job? Can you imagine having employees or being an employee that when the boss came and said, hey, we need to do this, you go, hey, have you thought about doing it this way? No, this is really the way I think we should. Okay, let's do it. Well, we're going to need you to work over. Okay. I mean, I don't want to, but I'll do it. You know what you call that person? Promotable. Hey, we're going to need somebody to do this job, and it inhales. It sucks. Okay, well, it's got to be done. You ever notice that dads, we get the job, I heard a noise outside. Go see what it is. It's probably an intruder. Let me go get shot. At least you have time to dial 911, right? Like, I don't even get the point. Hey, something's dead under the cabinet. Go see what it is. Okay. Look, I found it, right? It's okay, though. It's okay. Moms get bad jobs, too. I'm not sure what's wrong with it, but can you take a look at that? Hey, I don't know if you've seen it, but there's a mountain of dirty clothes in there. Somebody should do something about it. Kids are bad. I'm stopping with this. You know what? There's this trip I really want to go on at school, but it's like $200. My hands are open. Rain down on me, pour down on me. The question is this. I mean, really, this message is not that complicated. Are you going to walk in unity? Are you going to be your brother's keeper? Are you going to see your brother as all the people who are in your life? Because can I be honest with you? We're all broken people. We're all screwed up people. I've had all week people asking me how I cut my head because it's pretty predominant. It's like on my forehead, and everybody's like, so there are two types of people that didn't ask and people that did. It's not like you don't notice. It's a big cut on my forehead. And I first walked in church, man, just got out of my truck, walk around, somebody, what happened to your head? I'm like, well, first of all, my mom and daddy made me this way. I made the image. They said, no, the cut on your head. And I said, oh, when you fight devils all week, sometimes you get cut. See, here's what I believe. I believe that we all have scars inside and out. Some scars are easy to see. Sometimes we cut our spouse. Sometimes we injure. Sometimes we even cripple our spouse, our kids, our employer, and don't even mean to. When we learn to walk in unity, you're never going to cut out stupid things you say. I say stupid stuff all the time, get done, and I'm like, that didn't even come out the way I meant for it to. But what we do when we strive to operate in unity, it gets less and less. So if you're here, man, with every head down, every eye closed, if you're here with your spouse, man, I'm just going to ask you to take them by the hand. If you're here with your kids and they're near you, just lay your hands on them, man. If you're here, if somebody else's kid's near you, just politely pray for them. My prayer is just going to be this, that we as a church, that you as a family, that you as a couple, you just begin to operate in a level of unity maybe that you've never had before. Father, right now for every person that's committed to unity, God, every person that's committed to walk in peace and love, God, echoing what you've called us to be. God, will you give them the grace? Will you give them the wisdom, the mercy that it takes to operate in it? In Jesus' name. With every head down, every eye still closed. If you're here, if you're online, you say, you know what, Pastor? Man, I need unity, but really what I need is Jesus. I need a life change that makes all the difference in the world. Will you just slip your hand up? Let me pray with those that raise their hand. Thank you so much. Can we just pray together? Online, in-house. Dear Heavenly Father, today I invite you into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Make me right with you. Today I declare that you're my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Man, give them a round of applause. That is... Man, I'm super excited that you're here. we value each one of you. I cannot wait for the next seasons of what God is doing.
Thank you for being part of our Thrive Tribe. If you want to partner with this ministry and what the Lord is doing here at Thrive, visit thrivechurchonline.com and click on the Give tab. Help us reach more people just like you by rating and subscribing to this podcast. You don't want to miss what's coming next.